Dad.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. حي على الصلاة. حي على الصلاة. حي على الفلاح. حي على الفلاح. الله أكبر الله أكبر. لا إله إلا الله.
الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين. Before we actually begin the Juma Khutbah, which is actually pre-recorded Khutbah from November 2018, we want to share with our audience some basic information concerning the concept of worship in Al-Islam. The concept of worship in Al-Islam is misunderstood by many people, including some Muslims. Worship is commonly taken to mean performing ritualistic acts such as prayers and fasting, charity, etc. This limited understanding of worship is only one part of the meaning of worship in Al-Islam. That is why the traditional definition of worship in Al-Islam is a comprehensive definition that includes almost everything in any individual's activities. The definition goes something like this. Quote, worship is an all-inclusive term for all that Allah loves of external and internal sayings and actions of a person. In other words, worship is everything one says or does for the pleasure of Allah. This, of course, includes rituals as well as beliefs, social activities, and personal contributions to the welfare of one's fellow human beings. So we just want to mention that so that we'll have a better understanding of the true meaning of worship as it is seen in Al-Islam. And we'll talk more about that in a future talk. And now we'll begin our Juma service recording. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask Him for help and we ask for His protection and we seek safety in Allah from the weakness in our own selves, from the daifan in our own nafs, and from the evil consequences, the evil results of the things that we do. And whoever Allah guides, there's no one who can lead him astray. And whoever Allah finds deviating in error, there's no one to guide him.
And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger, is his Rasul. We began by going back to the beginning of the service when the muezzin stood and called the people to Salat. He began by saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, which means in English translation, Allah is greater, Allah is greater. Allah is greater than everything and anything, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, no matter what pleasures we have, no matter what things happen in our lives, good or bad, pleasant or unpleasant, no matter what beautiful situation we may be in, no matter how much wealth or luxury that we may be blessed with, no matter how much joy and love we may experience, Allah is greater. And so when we think about the fact that here it is, Jumu'ah Day, it's a holiday on this post for most of the people. There are some who have duty today, as always, on a military post. But for the majority of people, it's a holiday. And yet, there are just a few of us here, just enough to have the Salat of Jumu'ah. But we know that Allah is greater than anything that we could be doing, any other activity, whether it's sleeping or watching television or getting on the internet or even corresponding via the internet with our families, that right now we have come here because Allah has commanded us as believers to come here. And we know that what Allah commands us to do is greater than anything else that we can imagine, that we can think of doing. And so we know that our reward from Allah for being here will be greater than any reward that we could expect to get from any other place or person or circumstance. And then after the muezzin said Allahu Akbar four times, he pronounced what we call the Kalima, the Shahadatain. He said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, twice, giving testimony or bearing witness, proclaiming as a witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah. What is worship? Or what does this mean? Worship means to hold something over yourself and over others in such high esteem that you are willing to make any sacrifice for it, that you are willing to surrender yourself to it. And we are saying that nothing deserves that we surrender ourselves to this, what we would say, this deity, the God, that there's nothing that is worthy to be worshipped but the God Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah created everything. Allah rules everything. Nothing escapes Allah. There's nothing that occurs without Allah's permission. And there's nothing that can happen in the creation that Allah does not give authority to happen. And there's nothing that happens without His knowledge. In fact, we're told in the Holy Quran that not a leaf falls to the ground in the deep darkness of the night, except that Allah knows that the leaf will fall and gives it permission. And so we realize now that any of these other things that we may have that are important to us, that the only thing that's truly important in the final analysis, in the final, what we would say, destiny or akira, is Allah Himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah glorified is He. And so after repeating the kalima, or the shahadatain, the shahada twice, then we also repeat the other part of the kalima, which the kalima means a saying, kalima, to say, to state. We say, I bear witness. I also testify that Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is your messenger of Allah. We say, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. I testify that Muhammad is the Rasul of Allah. And Muhammad, we know that it actually means the name of the person, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who lived in Arabia over 1400 years ago and died in Arabia, and that he was the one to whom the Holy Quran was revealed by the angel Jibril. And we know that the word Muhammad, we're told that it means one worthy to be praised, worthy to be praised, who is praised much, and he is worthy to be praised. And why is he worthy to be praised? Because he is the example. He is the Rasul of Allah, but he is also the example of that which he brought to the people. The Holy Quran is the life, it's the guidance. It's the way that Allah designed for the human being, for us to live in order to enjoy the Jannah, in order to enjoy the reward of happiness and peace and love and beauty forever and ever without end. And we know that in this book is all of the things that God wants us to follow, the way that we should think, the way that we should act, the way that we should live, in order to be able to be welcome into Allah's Jannah. But we know that even though Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the messenger through whom Allah revealed the book, we know he was also the example of the life of the book. We know that. And then we go further. Allah says, or at least the Muezzin call, Hayya Salah, Hayya Salah. Hayya, that comes from a word which indicates to be alive, to be alive, to wake up and to have life. So he says, come lively to Salah. But it also means to come to your life through the Salah, because it is in performing the Salah that we connect our life that we have here in this existence with the divine life, with Allah, with Allah's will. And that's where we really get our spiritual life. Because when we separate ourselves from the will of Allah, then we die inside. We die as creatures that Allah created to enjoy Him and enjoy the Jannah. So we say, Hayya Salah, come lively to the Salah. Don't drag. Don't wait, don't tarry, but come with spirit to the Salah. And then when you come to the Salah, Allah will reward you by giving you His divine word, which will give you life, which will give us life. And then Allah has put it into the prophet who announced to the people through the Muezzin to also come to Fala, Hayya Fala. Again, hurry to Fala. What is Fala? Fala means success, but it means more than just to be successful. You can go to a job and the commander can give you a mission. You go to that outpost and report back to me if you see the enemy, and you have your watch, you have your guards, you have your eye. What they call a spyglass, and way over in the distance you see some clouds of dust rising in the air. You look closer and you see that's the enemy's tanks and his heavy artillery, and you report back to your commander and he says, well done, Captain, well done, Lieutenant, you've done a good job, now we can prepare to attack. That's success. But this success is nothing like that success. It's much greater. Why? Because this is the success that we were designed in this creation, in this life, to experience the success of serving and pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it also means something else. you know, when we go to an Arabic country, we see that there are different types of work that people do. And one of the types of work that's been going on for thousands and thousands of years is the work of the Fallahin. And what is the work of the Fallahin? They are out there in the earth, and they are cultivating the earth. They're removing the rocks and the stones and stumps of trees from the earth. And they are actually mixing up the earth sometimes with fertilizer. But they are making the earth ready. They are cultivating the earth. They are preparing the earth so that it can produce good crops for the nourishment of the people and even the animals. So these Fallahin, even though in many societies today they're regarded as being on the lower rung, the lower class of the society, but they are really the most important people in the society, because without them, the society would not be fed. So Allah wants us to cultivate the best part of ourselves, our conscience, which is the Deen al-Fitra that Allah has put into us that guides us to serve Him and obey Him. And how do we cultivate that? Through prayer, through Salah. And so Allah says, Hayya Salah, and also Hayya Falah, so that we can come together in Salah, so that our soul can be developed, our soul can be made ready to receive the blessings of Allah, which He has instilled in His Prophet's message to us, which is Allah's message. And that is, of course, the word of Allah. So we have so much, and of course we end by saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater, and La ilaha illallah. So we wanted to open up today with that, because we here in America, we're facing a time like I've never seen before. I've lived through several wars, very, very terrible wars. I was born in the middle of a war, what they call World War II. A big war that millions and millions of people died. My father was an officer in the United States Army Air Force during that war when I was born. And many of his friends did not come back home because they were killed in battle in the war. And then later, I grew up through another war where we fought a war in Asia and in Korea. And as a soldier, I actually went to Korea. And I could see some of the results of that war. Just 10 years later, after the war was over, I was there. So it was possible to feel some of the effects of that war. But that wasn't as terrible as the next war, which I was actually not in combat in that war, but I was actually in the service during that time. And that was the war in Vietnam. Many of my friends were killed in that war. And 53,000 Americans and several million Vietnamese people were killed. But now we're living in a different type of war. The war we're living in, people are dying. There's small wars, a war in Afghanistan, wars in Africa, wars still in Asia. But the war that's worse than all of those wars is the war that is being fought for our life. Because the shaitan is working very hard. Now he has at his disposal the internet. He has the cyberspace, he has the modern technology to be able to reach into our minds, wazwisu, to whisper into our souls, to invite us to do evil. And so Allah says to us in the Holy Quran, I'm going to give you the English interpretation. He says to us, dear brothers, stand firm in the straight path. Stand firm in the Siratul Mustaqim. Don't deviate, but stand firm in spite of all of these attractions and all of these invitations to deviate and all of these things that the shaitan is throwing at us in this war against our souls. Stand firm as you have been commanded, you and those who are with you, and do not deviate from the path. Do not transgress. Do not break the rules. Do not leave this guidance that Allah has given us through the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Allah sees all that you do. And we're going to be judged every time we do something. There's a judgment. The judgment we know will take place on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah at the end of this time, the end of the existence of humanity. So We can expect that. But we also know that there's an immediate judgment because of the self-accusing spirit. Because when we do something wrong, God has placed in our nature a spirit to accuse ourselves and to say that we did something wrong. And the result of that is unhappiness that's caused by guilt, because our soul is not designed to feel guilty. When our soul no longer feels guilt and we have left the state of being the people of Allah, we become the people of the shaitan. We become like the shaitans themselves, you see, because they feel no guilt. They know they're wrong, but they don't feel the guilt that a righteous person would feel. It will make them want to get back on the right path, because they have put themselves in a position long before we came into this life that we are in to be condemned to the hellfire. Because why? Because they rebelled against Allah. And then they set themselves up to be the enemy of man, saying that they would take us off the path so that we could go to the hellfire with them. So Allah says, do not deviate from the path, because Allah sees all that you do. And do not incline. Incline means to be swayed by, to be enticed by, to be seduced by, to fall into their trap. Do not incline to those who do wrong. Do not go in the direction of those that go against this book, or the fire will seize you. The fire will seize you. We're not just talking, brothers, about the fire in the Gehenna. We're talking about the fire of sin, the fire of rebellion, the fire of going against Allah. That fire could be in many things. That fire could be in the woman that's not your wife and being lustful for her. That fire could be in wanting to impress your commander and not giving him the whole truth about something that happened that you were responsible for that did not turn out exactly the way the commander wanted, but you don't want to tell him that you overlooked something, you failed to check something, you disregarded part of his order. You don't want to admit your fault, and so you cover it up, you see? And that doing that wrong is fire. Because why? Because any time that you lie, what does that mean? That you are tearing down something inside of your own self, which is called integrity. And when you tear down integrity, you tear down your human soul, and you become like the soul of the shaitan, which he have no soul like our soul, but he has a soul in that he has a spirit, and his spirit is that of to be a liar, you see. So we are in the fire of lies. When we begin to tell lies, that's like a fire burning up our real human soul. So Allah says to us, he says, know that you do not have any protector other than Allah, and you shall not be helped. So if you deviate, you're putting yourself right there at the mercy of the shaitan, and you know he's not merciful. He's not merciful, and he will take advantage of you since you have no protector, because you have left the protection of Allah, and he will destroy your life. So Allah says, as a protection, he gives us a solution. He says, establish regular salat. Not just when we feel like it, but on a regular basis. Whether we feel good about praying or not, we know that five times a day, even if we're sick, laying in the bed with a terrible headache, we are obligated to pray. We may not be able to get up and get into the sitting position, but while we're lying down, we must pray. I was in the hospital just recovering from surgery about 3 months ago. Very serious operation. And yet I didn't stop praying just because I had tubes in me, because I was under some type of painkiller. I was still clear-minded enough to be able to say, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Because why? Because no matter if we're laying in the sick bed, or whether we're standing up on a battlefield, or whether we're going someplace to class, the shaitan is still going to try to attack us. And we need to pray so that we can be protected. So as we get ready to close this part, we want to say that Allah gives us the times. He gives us certain times. And he says in the Holy Quran, at the two ends of the day, which we know the two ends of the day is Fajr time. And then when the day light goes out of the sky, that's another end. But then he says in the middle of the night, in the middle of the night. So we say a prayer in the middle of the night. So we pray throughout the day. We pray at the beginning of the day. We pray two prayers in the middle part of the day. And then at the end of the day, we pray Makrib. And then in the middle of the night, or the later as the night begins to come in, we say the Isha prayer. And these things help to protect us from Shaitan. He says the things that are good remove the things that are bad. So prayer is one of the best things that we can ever do in our life. If we forget that, we're going to forget one of the most important lessons that Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam brought us. Because he says the things that are good, and God has commanded this, and he says that we must do this, so we know it's good. He says that will remove the things that are bad. He says, be that the word of remembrance to those who remember. So let's not forget these important things. And then he says, be steadfast in patience. Steadfast means to be firm. We have to learn to be patient, because we're going to be tested, and the only way that we're going to not give up, the only way we're not going to surrender to Satan and say, oh, I can't stop doing this, I can't stop doing this, I can't stop being bad, I can't stop going against Allah. We have to be patient, because if we're patient, then Allah will give us strength. Little by little, we'll find ourselves being able to overcome the invitation of Shaitan. Just because we slip one time doesn't mean we have to give in. But we can't get comfortable slipping and say, well, like some of the Christians say, well, all I have to do is just ask God to forgive me and I'll be okay. Yes, he's only going to forgive you if you repent. If you keep going back to that nightclub, and every time you go to that nightclub and you gaze at these half-naked women or naked women, and the woman says, come on over to my house, and you go, you think that when you get on your knees and you ask Allah to forgive you, he's going to forgive you if you go back there the next night and the next night and the next night? No, you're asking for the hellfire. So if we want to be forgiven, we have to repent. We have to stop doing that bad behavior. So Allah says, he will not suffer the reward of the righteous to perish. So if we do what's right, God has promised us that he will not let us go without getting our reward. And I'll close on this note. Allah says to us, you have indeed in the apostle, in the Rasul of Allah, a beautiful pattern of conduct for anyone whose hope is in Allah and in the last day. Anyone whose hope is in Allah in the last day. لَقَدْ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Verily, in the messenger, in the Rasul of Allah, laqad kana lakum fi Rasulillahi, truly in the messenger of Allah, you have a good uswa, you have a good example, uswatun hasanatul liman, you have a good example for him who does what, who looks, kana yajulaha, who looks unto Allah, while Yawmul Akhirah and the Akhirah, the Yawmul Akhirah, the day when it will be the judgment, the last day. Actually, Akhirah, it means the day that's the destiny. Some people say hereafter. We say the destiny, the day when our destiny will be complete, our destiny will be made manifest. Yawmul Akhirah. And then also, wa dhara dhakrallaha, remembers Allah kasira, much, remembers Allah much. So we have in the uswa of Muhammad, the example of Muhammad, the model of Muhammad, the best example of one who is a perfect servant of Allah. So if we want to be sure, positively sure, that we're on the right path to our destiny, to the Akira, to prepare for the Yamal Akira, the day when everything will be made manifest, everything will be exposed. If we want to be happy on that day and receive our book in our right hand, which is symbolic language of being given a good reward for our deeds and our thoughts and our life, then follow the Uswa Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. About a Atira Fidunya, Hasanatan, I feel like Rati Hastaki in the Devonar. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Dear Muslims, for the second part of our talk, we could about today, we want to talk about the seriousness of our mission. Just a few minutes, we want to talk about the seriousness of our mission. As mostly military persons, over half of us here today are military persons. I'm retired military. But you know, in the American military, they call us retired. We can put the word retired behind our name and our rank. But we're really not retired. In the United States government, the law says that even though you are considered to be retired in one way, you are still a member of the service and you get paid. It's not a pension, it's a paycheck to keep yourself ready, to keep yourself even up to date as much as you can, because some things are classified. So until I would be called back to active duty and my clearance would be reviewed and renewed, I won't be able to get into the classified training manuals to update myself on my field, which is information systems technology. But as much as I can, in a general sense, I'm supposed to keep myself up to speed on that, because if they were to call me back, which I doubt they would, but if they were, I'm supposed to be able, as a chief information system technician, to be able to manage a division of information systems technician that were lower ranking than me. So they pay me, and my obligation in order to get this pay is to fulfill the obligation to be ready. So this is a serious thing. So most of us who are military, we understand we have to stay ready. It's very serious. And we all have a mission. I just described a little bit of what my current mission is. And you know what your mission is. You're here for training. And those of you who are not working in the military, you're still working for the military. You have a mission. And we know that a mission is an assignment. It's a duty to be performed. It's an obligation to be fulfilled. It's an order to be obeyed in its entirety. But what does it mean to be serious, brothers? One meaning of serious is meaning what one says. To be serious about something means that if you say something, you mean you plan to do what you say. You're not joking. You're sincere. You're not playing. You're not saying it for amusement. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Anbiya, he says that we did not create the heavens and the earth and all that is in between for play and amusement. He says that to let us know that his creation is for a very serious mission. And so our mission, dear believers, is very serious, because Allah tells us that, quote, he says in the Quran, we hurl the truth against falsehood, and the truth knocks out the brains of falsehood, meaning that the illogical reasoning, the out of false worship, he says that out of the false worship, that the falsehood is going to perish, it's going to be destroyed when the truth comes on the scene. So Allah tells us that everything belongs to Allah, and even those creatures, the angels of Allah, who continuously are in Allah's presence, that they are not too proud, they are not too self-indulgent, and they are not so occupied with anything like pleasing themselves, that they do not have the energy or the time to serve their Creator. They do not ever get tired of serving Allah alone, but they celebrate His praises day and night without ever slacking up from their mission or even taking a break. So as we get ready to close, we want to just remind ourselves that today we must acknowledge that we have a mission. The world of false worship, the world of sport and play, of immoral behavior and indecency, that world is no longer capable of even their own moral leadership. So we, dear Muslims, have a mission. We have the mission today of teaching civilization, true worship, and even right-minded thinking and acting to the world. We have a mission, just as our forefathers hundreds of years ago. They left from Arabia, they went into Turkey, and they went into Europe, and they saw that the people of Europe were in a very low condition, almost living like animals, living in trees, living in caves, eating raw meat, eating meat that was not cooked, having promiscuous sexual relations with animals and with other wives besides their own wives, doing all kinds of things like they were beasts. These are the people that's ruling the world today. They call them the Europeans. This is history. They recorded this history. I'm only telling you what's in their history books that they wrote. But we went in there and we rose them up to a level of civilization. It was through Islam that they learned how to build houses. It was through Islam they learned how to cook their foods. It was through Islam that they learned how to read and write. It was through Islam that they began to learn that there was other parts of the earth besides the caves in which they live. And they began to travel and expand all over the world. And then they began to use trickery because they were given a knowledge of the scriptures. And they began to take the scriptures and change the meaning of the scriptures and use that trickery to be able to trick us to making them the kings. But all this is going now because Islam is glowing again like a fire, and it's knocking the brains out of the falsehood of these people, what they have been teaching us. So we no longer going to accept them as being the leaders of the world, because we know that these people for thousands of years have taught nothing but lies. Because what Allah gave them the permission to test us. But the test time is over, so now we have to regain our role as being the civilizers. So we have to be strong. So as we conclude, we want to just mention this. It's Christmas time. Some of you are not going to be able to return to your Muslim world, to your Muslim homes, during this time that's coming up. And you're going to see all kinds of things. You're going to see more people going into what they call on the poster class 6 store, buying loads and loads of alcoholic beverages. You're going to see more and more people going into the commissary, buying more and more of the kinds of the forbidden food, the swine. You're going to see more and more people that's going to be downloading pornography since they don't have to go to work a lot of days. They're going to be having more time to be able to get involved with watching pornography. You're going to see more and more people having parties so they can dance with each other's wives and girlfriends. And they're going to invite you. If they see you sitting around and don't have anything to do, they might say, well, look, we are having a party over at my house, Christmas party over at my house. Why don't you come with us? You don't need to go to that hellfire. That's all it is, brothers, is the hellfire. You know, you have to say to them, we don't participate in that behavior. That's have nothing to do with God. It have nothing to do with Isa ibn Maryam, the prophet of Allah, that you say is God, but we know better. He is not God. He is a messenger of God. But that what you're doing don't even have anything to do with the holy prophet, Isa ibn Maryam. It have only to do with the shaitan and the hellfire, because the activities that you promote during that time is the activities of the shaitan. And if we don't stand up and explain this to these people, then they're going to keep thinking it's all right. Only one group of people, only one group of people has the complete truth about all of that, and that's us, brothers. And we can't sit on it. We can't lay down on it. We can't forget that we have a mission to be able to hurl the truth against falsehood and knock out the brains of falsehood. That's our mission today. Inshallah, we'll do our job. So we close now. And we ask the Lord to make us stronger, make us stronger, make us soldiers. You know, make us like Oman, Khalid Ibn Walid, and Ali, and all those other great warriors. Like Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the greatest of them all. We'll talk about his greatness as a warrior. I'm not just saying as a teacher. I'm not just saying as a khatib. I'm not just saying as an imam leading a prayer or a judge. I'm talking about as a warrior. There's Sirah in Hadith about how he stood his ground as a soldier during the Battle of Uhud, even though he was wounded. How he stood there and he called the people to fight and he fought. And because of his example as a soldier, he rallied the weaker people back to the battlefield so they were able not to be defeated.
You have been listening to a Juma Khutbah given by Imam Marshal Musa Muslim Abui, resident imam at Masjid Ibrahim, located on Fort Gordon in Augusta, Georgia. This khutbah was actually given in November of last year as people were preparing for the celebration of the season called Christmas. And now we're going to continue the program for the last 15 minutes or so by sharing with you words from my book, Booker T. Washington and the Black Revolution. Many of you who have been listening to this broadcast for the past 2 years know that I am the senior male descendant of the Honorable Booker T. Washington, the educator that was responsible for establishing the Tuskegee Normal and Industrial Institute in Alabama, now known as Tuskegee University. And so we want to share with you some thoughts based on his work. First of all, we want to begin by saying that Dr. Booker T. Washington was convinced that it was not enough that the idea be inculcated that the colored, meaning African American people, we were called colored people back in those days, that the colored people should get book learning, although they should get it, but it was not enough. Along with it, they should be taught that book education and industrial education must go hand in hand. No race which fails to do this can ever hope to succeed. Mental development alone will not give us what we want, but mental development tied to hand and heart training will be the salvation of the African American. The transformation of the self-identity of African Americans was articulated in 1965 by Lerone Bennett, the former editor-in-chief of Ebony magazine and I believe also Jet magazine, published by John H. Johnson, publisher extraordinaire, who built from the ground up the Johnson Publishing Company. But in the book by Lerone Bennett, published in 1965, The Black Revolution, he states, black people must have a new frame of reference which transcends the limitation of the white man's concepts. Conscious black students want knowledge and skills that are relevant to the experiences and needs of their people. They are determined to provide a purpose for their education, and their desire is to develop professional and technical careers tailored to the needs of black people. The spirit of these young black revolutionaries of the 1960s, now a bygone era of hope and then disillusionment, was presaged by Booker T. Washington in his book, The Future of the American Negro. In this book, Booker T. Washington states, get all the mental development that your time and pocketbook will allow. The more, the better. But the time has come when a larger, not all, for we need professional men and women, but the time has come when a larger number of the educated colored, he uses that old word, colored, men and women should give themselves to industrial or technical or business life. Just now, the need is not so much for the common carpenters or common brick masons or farmers and laundry women, as for industrial technology leaders who, in addition to their practical knowledge, can draw plans and make estimates and take contracts, along with those who understand the latest methods of truck gardening and the science underlying practical agriculture, those who understand machinery to the extent that they can operate steam and electric laundries so that our women can hold on to the laundry work in the South that is so fast drifting into the hands of others in the large cities and towns. Booker T. Washington presented a very viable program for the African Americans' development of a nation within a nation. He commented in an address presented during his tenure as president of the Tuskegee Normal and Industrial Institute that the educational leader must understand and appreciate the necessity for the races learning the difference between being worked as in slavery and doing for self. Booker T. Washington continued by explaining that the wise leader would not confine the African American to Negro to a industrial life, but the wise leader believes that the very best service which anyone can render to what is called the higher education is to teach the present generation to work and to save. This will create the wealth from which alone can come leisure and the opportunity for higher education. One of the most fundamental and far-reaching deeds that has been accomplished during the last quarter of a century has been that by which the African American has been helped to find himself, to gain the knowledge of self, and to learn the secrets of civilization, to learn that there are a few simple cardinal principles upon which a race must start its upward course, unless it would fail and its last estate be worse than its first. It has been necessary for the African American to learn the difference between being worked and working, to learn that being worked meant deep degradation, and while working for self means civilization, and that all forms of labor are honorable and all forms of idleness are disgraceful. It has been necessary for the African American to learn that all races that have got upon their feet have done so largely by laying an economic foundation, and in general, by beginning in a proper understanding of the need for cultivation and ownership of the soil. Booker T. Washington continues by saying that 40 years ago, now remember he wrote this in the early 1900s, 40 years ago, my race emerged from slavery into freedom. If in too many cases the African-American race began development at the wrong end, it was largely because neither white nor black properly understood the case. Nor is it any wonder that this was so, for never before in the history of the world had just such a problem been presented as that of the two races, the white and the African American races, at the coming of freedom in this country. For 250 years, Booker T. Washington says, I believe that the way for the redemption of the African American was being prepared through industrial development. Through all those years, the Southern white man did business with the African American in a way that no one else has done business with him or her. In most cases, if a Southern white man wanted a house built, he consulted an African American mechanic about the plan and about the actual building of the structure. If he wanted a suit of clothes made, he went to an African American tailor. And for shoes, he went to a shoemaker of the same race. In a certain way, every slave plantation in the South was an industrial or vocational technical school. On these plantations, young African American men and women were constantly being trained not only as farmers, but as carpenters, blacksmiths, wheelwrights, brick masons, engineers, cooks, and laundresses, as well as sewing women and housekeepers. Booker T. Washington says, I do not mean in any way to apologize for the curse of slavery, which was a curse to both races. But in what I say about industrial or vocational technical training in slavery, I am simply stating facts. This training was crude, and it was given for selfish purposes. It did not answer the highest ends because there was an absence of mental training, higher level mental training, in connection with the training of the hand. And to a large degree, though, this business contact with the Southern white man and the industrial or vocational technical training on the plantations left the African American at the close of the Civil War in possession of nearly all the common and skilled labor in the South. The industries that gave the South its power, prominence, and wealth prior to the Civil War were mainly the raising of cotton, sugarcane, rice, and tobacco. Before the way could be prepared for the proper growing and marketing of these crops, forests had to be cleared. Houses had to be built. Public roads and railroads constructed. In all these works, the African American did most of the heavy work in the planting, in the cultivating, and the marketing of the crops. Not only was the African American the chief one upon whom the work depended, but in the manufacture of tobacco, he became or she became a skilled and proficient workman or workwoman. And in this, up to the present time, and again, he's speaking about the early 1900s, the African American holds the lead in the large tobacco manufactories. In most of the industries, though, what happened for nearly 20 years after the war, except in a few instances, the value of the industrial or technical vocational training given by the plantations was overlooked, and African American men and women were educated in literature and mathematics and in the sciences with little thought of what had been taking place during the preceding 250 years, except perhaps as something to be escaped or got away from as far as possible. We've reached the end of our hour, and we'll continue reading from my book, Booker T. Washington and the Black Revolution, in a future broadcast. But you have had a preview of the contents of my book. And for those of you in our audience who would like to have a autographed copy of it by me, the senior male descendant of the Honorable Booker T. Washington, I ask you to send a text message to me at area code 706-399-5006. Again, let me repeat that number. Area code 706-399-5006. And to make sure that you put your name in the text message and how many books you would like to order. The books are $20 each. This is the paperback version. You can also request the hardback version or the hardback version with the wrapped cover. or the image wrap, which is where the image is actually part of the cover. The cover doesn't have a dust jacket, but the dust jacket image, as well as the image that's on the paperback, is actually part of the hardback. And if you want those, let me know in your text, and I'll give you a quote. But the common price, normal price for the paperback is $20 each, plus shipping and handling. And so we thank you for listening, and at this time, we want to thank again our sponsor, our mentor, our brother, Imam Murad Muhammad, and his organization, New Africa Excellence Enterprise, LLC, for their generosity in sponsoring this one-hour broadcast. And we ask you to stay tuned and listen to the life-giving teaching of Imam Murad Muhammad, who will be coming on now. So stay tuned. Thank you. Bismillah.